Amen. Leviticus chapters 8 and 9, we're going to cover all two chapters tonight. I'm not going to read all of the verses. There's a lot of detail. I want to point out some highlights as we go through and gave it this unique title, The Priests Didn't Wear Blue Jeans into the Tabernacle. About the mid-1990s, I received a mailing from a new church forming here in York, and the front cover of the mailing had a picture of a pocket of a pair of blue jeans and asked the question, jeans in church? Inside, the background of the whole page was a faded image of blue jeans, and some of the statements used in the flyer to encourage people to attend their church went like this, quote, whether your style is denim or a three-piece suit, we think you'll be comfortable at blank church. Quote, our informal and friendly atmosphere allows people to be themselves. Quote, we have an informal come-as-you-are atmosphere. Now, if someone shows up here in blue jeans, we're not going to ask them to leave. They're as welcome as a person in a three-piece suit. That's not the issue. The issue is a casual attitude towards worship. For a church to encourage wearing blue jeans because the atmosphere of the church is informal and will make you comfortable indicates an informal attitude towards God Himself. That's my estimation of the matter. Leviticus chapters 8 and 9 will teach us something entirely different. The latter part of the book of Exodus described the construction of the tabernacle. The first 7 chapters of the book of Leviticus described the major offerings and sacrifices that would be offered in the tabernacle. Leviticus chapters 8 and 9 describes the preparation of the priests and the initiation of those sacrifices. What was needed? Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 2, take Aaron and his sons with him, and there were garments that were needed. There was the anointing oil, a bullock for the sin offering, 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. Those were the things that were needed. And then in verses 3 through 5, Moses is told to gather all the congregation together. God wanted everybody to watch as the priests were prepared for their ministry in the tabernacle because the priests were supposed to set the example for all the rest of the people. And something very special. The first thing in verse 6 was that they were to wash their bodies. Wash them with water, it says. In order for them to enter into the service of the tabernacle, their bodies had to be clean. Not just their clothing was important, but their bodies had to be clean. This was the beginning of the instruction that it was the priest's responsibility to show to all the people the difference between clean and unclean. We'll come to that next time in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10, where it says that ye may put difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. This is the beginning leading up to that instruction. This was the responsibility of the priests. So there was clothing that was going to be very special, and there were various components to that. They are listed in verses 7 through 9. There was, first of all, what is called the coat. Thus was the innermost garment, white, a long shirt-like garment, usually of linen with long sleeves. It was tied at the waist with a girdle. That's a waistband, a sash tied around the waist. This was then covered by a robe, which was slightly smaller than the inner garment. It was blue, and it was the second garment worn over the coat with elbow-length sleeves, on which it was this particular garment that the bells were sewed on the hem at the bottom. Then there was the third garment on top of that called the ephod. And this was either sleeveless or very short sleeves, and it was worn over the robe, and you can now see the three distinct garments that they wore. This was also tied with a second sash called the curious girdle of the ephod. It was important that these garments not be loose flowing, but tied close to the body for modesty's sake. Then there was the breastplate that would be hung on the chest of the high priest with the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. There was the Urim and the Thummim, which the breastplate was like a pocket, had like a pocket in it, and the Urim and Thummim went inside the pocket of the breastplate. It was two stones, and these were used to determine God's will in various matters. Then there was the hat called the mitre, and on the hat was the golden plate that had inscribed on it, "Holiness to the Lord." Then comes the matter of sanctification. There's going to be sanctification, and then there's going to be consecration. There is apparently a slight difference between these two things. Sanctification is to be dedicated to a special and holy assignment. You're set apart from everybody else and everything else and assigned to a very special responsibility. Thus, in verse 10, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And so first he sanctifies the temple. Verse 11, he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. These are set apart. They're to be used only for very specific purposes. Sometimes you might hear of a church room like this referred to as a sanctuary. Why do we not call it a sanctuary? Well, if it's a sanctuary, then the only thing we can use it for is worship. If we use it for anything else, like quizzing events, then it's not a sanctuary. That's why we call it an auditorium. We have not set this room apart for one single purpose. But the tabernacle was, and all of the furniture was set apart for one single purpose. Now, it's okay. We could have a sanctuary, but then we would need an all-purpose room for other activities. Can do that, but we have not done that. But the tabernacle was, and all of the furniture in it was. Then he anointed Aaron. And it says in verse 12, he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Then we're told about the clothing for Aaron's sons, and this was a little different. They did not have the three garments, only the one, and this would be serviceable for the activities of butchering animals and offering them all day long in sacrifices. Then we come to the matter of consecration. And consecration is taking someone from the general population and moving them into something sacred. The first part of this is called purification. And we have in verses 14 and 15, he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar. That is, to remove the sin. And then there is the matter of the sin offering that was to be offered, and that's described in verses 16 and 17. And then there is to be the burnt offering in verses 18 through 21 that is consisted of two rams. Then there was to be a peace offering. And this is where the word consecration comes in, where it says, and he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, separating from a common use to a sacred use. That's the definition of consecration. So Aaron is no longer assigned to common duties, but separated to perform sacred duties. This is what separated the tribe of Levi from all of the rest of the tribes. The tribe of Levi would not inherit land. The tribe of Levi would no longer be counted as one of the 12 tribes. Joseph's two sons would pick up that slack. And so now we have Ephraim and Manasseh. So the whole tribe of Levi, through the consecration of Aaron and his sons, is now set apart from the rest of the nation, no longer common like all the other tribes. They're set apart to a sacred duty. Then there is the wave offering. They would actually take a piece of the meat of the peace offering, and they would wave it before the Lord, and there was a specific way in which they would do that. Notice in verse 27, he put upon Aaron's hands and upon his sons and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And this was part of the consecration, verse 28. Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it before the Lord for a wave offering before the Lord, for of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part. Now, they would wave this in specific directions. First, they would wave them east to west, and then they would move them north to south towards the four corners of the earth, as is sometimes described, to note God's omnipotence and his dominion over all of the places and people of the earth. That was the purpose of the wave offering. So it wasn't just they got up and waved it. There was a very specific way in which they would do it. That's west. So it would be east to west. And then, where's north? I guess that way. North isn't, that's not north. North, south, something like that. And it also included, verse 26, a meat or meal offering. Then there was the sprinkling of the priests with blood. Verse 22 of chapter 8, and he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear. And put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. I'm sorry I didn't really research that part of it to tell you the significance of that, but touching various parts of their body, of course their hands would be used in the offering of the sacrifices. They needed to have ears ready to hear what the Lord would instruct them to do, and their feet would take them into the holy place. And so these were very special parts of their body. And it says in verse 28, Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. Then there was the eating of the, verse 31, the eating of the peace offering, but it included eating some of the unleavened bread that was in a basket. And notice how it describes that basket here in verse 31. Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations. So quite a ceremony going on here. And remember, all of the people are gathered together and they're watching all of this. And it then in verses 33 through 36, it took 7 days to do this consecration. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the day of your consecration be in an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. So on the 8th day, we come to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, verse 1, on the 8th day, it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And instructions were given as to what was to be done for the priests. There was to be a calf and a ram offered. For the people, there was to be 3 animals offered in verses 3 and 4. In verses 5 and 6, this was the result. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. So on the 8th day, they're gathered again, and they're seeing the finalization of the sanctification and consecration of the priest. Verse 6, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. So in verse 7, the order is given. It's now time to actually offer the sacrifices. The sacrifices have been described up to this point. Now we're going to offer the sacrifices. In verse 8 through 11, the sin offering for the priests is given. And verses 9 through 14, the burnt offering for the priests is given. In verse 15, the sin offering for the people is given. In verse 16, the burnt offering for the people is given. And in verse 17, the meat offering for the people is given. And finally, in verses 18 through 21, the peace offering for the people is given. Once this is accomplished, Then it says in verse 22, Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. Then Moses comes out and joins with Aaron. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle congregation and came out, and together they blessed the people. And as was promised, the glory of the Lord appeared, verse 23. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And when that happened, this happened. Verse 24. There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. Now, the fire is in the Holy of Holies. That's where the glory of God is. And the fire comes out of the tabernacle onto the brazen altar and consumes the animals laid there. Well, you can imagine the end of verse 24, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Did you ever see such a thing? This was quite a ceremony. This was the eighth day of the whole process. Why all of this? You have the list of verses in your notes, I believe. Leviticus 8, verse 4, verse 5, verse 9, verse 13, verse 17, verse 21, verse 29, verse 34, verse 36, chapter 9, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 10, and all of them contain the same three words, the Lord commanded. You don't have to ask why. We just have to understand this is what God wanted. Have you ever asked God why? We don't need to know why. We really don't. If it's what God wants, that should be enough for us. We don't have to understand him or all of his ways. We need to trust him and all of his ways. If we don't understand what he's doing, that may raise doubts. If we hold on to that lack of understanding. God, I don't get it. Why are you doing this? Doesn't matter. He commanded it. Of course, there are reasons. But we must be careful about approaching God with skepticism. Those who approach God must take it very seriously. You remember in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses saw the burning bush? And what was God's first instruction to him? Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither. Don't come too close. Put off what? Your shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. What was the tabernacle? It was a holy place. It needed to be taken seriously. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Some of Solomon's observations in the book of Ecclesiastes need to be held in context because he was kind of in a humanistic frame of mind as he is going through life in that period of time. But some of the observations were merely observations of reality. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Keep thy foot." Oh, here we go with the feet again. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools." As far as I'm concerned, this whole matter of casual approach to worship with worldly music, etc., is the sacrifice of fools. They don't have ears to hear. They're too busy making noise. So he says in verse 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." Do you understand the difference between you and God? Where is he? He's in heaven. That's pretty high up. Where are we? On this little teeny tiny planet in the midst of a vast universe, and compared to the size of the earth, how big are you? Compared to the size of the universe, how big are you? And you are going to be skeptical of God? So he says in verse 4, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools." Go over to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." It's making reference to the event when Jesus declared the work of redemption complete on the cross, when the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, or the holiest of all, was torn from top to bottom. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we actually have the privilege of interacting with the holy God directly. We don't have to go through a high priest or any other intermediary. God himself, in the person of God the Son, is our mediator. And we, by his name and by his blood, have the privilege of communicating directly with God the Father. Consider John's experience in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." In other words, he looked sort of human, but not quite, at least not like you and me. "For he was clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun in his strength. Do you remember back in this lesson when the glory of God appeared to all the people? What was their reaction? They fell on their faces, didn't they? What was John's reaction? Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, I don't know whether John was wearing blue jeans at the time or not. I doubt it. But his attitude was certainly not casual. Consider those who are actually in the presence of God in heaven. Chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, and of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the Lord and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. That's what they're doing in heaven. It doesn't look like a casual atmosphere. God commanded the Israelites, the priests, to go through an elaborate process of cleansing, of preparation, and sacrificial ceremony in which they were sanctified, and they were purified, and they were consecrated in order to be worthy to approach God and worship Him, because He is so special. And His specialness demands it. So mothers spent hours on her hands and knees scrubbing the floors of her house. One of her children has been walking through mud and comes into the house and spreads the mud all over her brand new clean floors. What do you think her reaction would be? Is she going to praise her son for coming indoors? Is she going to accept him as he is? I don't think so. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Who are God's priests today? Every one of us in the body of Christ. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So we are God's priests and our bodies are his temple, which means we are the holy place of God's dwelling. We are, at least positionally in Jesus Christ, those who have been sanctified, set apart for his service, and consecrated, removed from the commonness of the world to be his servants and his testimony. God is holy. God is special. We, as God's priests and his temple, have a responsibility to honor that. You don't honor it with casual worship. And we need to be careful about our attitude towards God at all times, to be respectful, to honor him. He's special. It is our duty to show to the world how special he is by being those sanctified and consecrated priests who honor him with our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to be your priests and your servants. Help us individually and as a church collectively to honor you with reverence and to show to the rest of the world the difference between holy and unholy, and clean and unclean. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.